And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. My friends, when a person manifests an interest in a relationship with God, when a person gives some evidence of being awakened or convicted or quickened by the Holy Spirit and comes to us and asks of us, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, what shall we answer? If this question is put to us by a person whom we believe is really interested in the gospel, they're really interested in knowing the Lord, they're really interested in this thing of salvation, and they say, what must I do to be saved? What shall we answer? Well, my friends, the answer is given to us by the Apostle Paul. When the Philippian jailer, under conviction, troubled, disturbed because of his sins, fell at his feet and said to Paul, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle replied, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That was the answer. And that's what he told him. When he asked him, what must I do to be saved? Here's a trembling, troubled man. Here's a convicted, troubled soul. And he's crying out of the depths of his heart, what must I do to be saved? And the apostle replies, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, my friends, that answer may seem to some people to be old, out of date. And it may seem to others to be so simple that something has to be added to it. But those who know who Christ is and what Christ did and what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and why he suffered and where he is now, to those, this answer is sufficient. It's not only fresh and new, but it's sufficient. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And those who know who Christ is and have believed on him know that this is the only way to God. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. And our Lord himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 36 of John 3, he said, He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And John wrote again in 1 John 5:11, This is the record. This is truth. This is God's word, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's the answer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's the only way to God. And you can't improve on it. There's not a better answer. So my message this morning is going to consist of four questions. If men are saved by believing on Christ, these four questions have got to be dealt with and answered. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do? What did Jesus Christ do that I should believe on him? Thirdly, just why did he do what he did? Why did he do what he did? And fourthly, well, where is he now? Now, that's my question. And these questions must be answered. The answer must be found. You know, when Mary, I read the scripture a moment ago where Mary was with child, and the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. That holy thing which is in her is the Son of God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For he shall save his people from their sins." And this is a fulfillment of the writings of the prophet Isaiah, who said in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Mary's son, and Emmanuel, God with us, is one and the same person. Who is Jesus Christ? What must I do to be saved? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus of Nazareth? All right, will you listen to me for a little while? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, first of all, our Lord asked that same question, what men thought. He asked the disciples, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" What are they saying out there about me? "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter replied, he said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets." And then Christ said, "But whom do you say that I am? Who am I? Who am I?" And Peter replied, and our Lord said, "This is the foundation on which I'll build my church." He said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter looked at Jesus of Nazareth. Peter looked at Mary's son. Peter looked at this one born in Bethlehem, and he said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the prophet of whom Moses wrote. You are the consolation of Israel. You are the one who's the fulfillment of every type, of every promise, of every prophecy of Old Testament Scripture. You are the one for whom we look. You are the one that God promised to send. You are the Redeemer of Israel. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of David and the Son of God." My friends, the Bible teaches. Now you listen to me for a few moments. Will you listen? Let's learn something. I hear preachers all the time say, "Believe, believe, believe." Well, I want you to know what to believe. You can't just believe. Faith's got to have an object. And if you're going to believe on Jesus Christ, let's don't get the wrong one. Let's just don't believe on somebody named Jesus. Let's find out who he is that we might believe. You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Son of God, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But how shall they call on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How are they going to believe on one of whom they've not heard? All right, now watch this. Who is he? The Bible teaches that the living God is a triune God. Now, I know I'm going to upset some folks right now, but let's just be upset. Let's find out what God's Word says. "And I know the Lord our God is one God." I know that as well as you do. The Lord our God is one God. They're not three gods. There's one God. But that God, according to this Bible, is three in one. Now, over in Genesis 1:26, God said, when he was creating this world, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." To whom was he speaking? Was he talking to the angels? Was he talking to the cherubims or the seraphim? Was he talking to the devils? No. God said, "Let us make man." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but three in one. All right, watch this now. Will you listen? You never learn if you don't listen. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Christ said that over and over and over again. In 1 John 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. This is in the Bible, 1 John 5, 7. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. When our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Scripture says in Matthew 3:16, he came up straightway out of the water. And the heaven was open, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Was Christ speaking? No, Christ wasn't speaking. Was the Holy Spirit speaking? The Holy Spirit wasn't speaking. The Father was speaking. The Father said, "This is my Son," and gave him the Holy Spirit. And he said to John, "Upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descending, that's the Messiah." And then in John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter who will abide with you forever. This is the Holy Ghost. When our Lord sent his disciples out to preach, he said, go and baptize men in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our God is one God. The Lord our God is one God. We worship one God. But that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand that. I know you don't. I don't. No other human being does. You can't comprehend God. If I could comprehend God, God would be a man. He wouldn't be God. Human minds cannot contain God, whom the heavens won't contain. We receive his word by faith. The secret things belong to God, the revealed things to us. Let's take what he's shown us and accept all of it by faith. All right, who is Jesus Christ? So, God is a triune God. Jesus Christ is the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, John 1, 1 and 2, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God came down here and dwelt on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. God in human flesh. Are you listening? God in human flesh. All right, watch this. In 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, right here on this earth. So who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh. He's the Word. He's the second person of the divine Trinity. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Thomas said when he bowed before him. He said, my Lord and my God. And the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10, Jesus to be Lord. And believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now I want you to hear something that you don't hear preached very much, but it's so important. Will you stay with me a minute? Who is Jesus Christ? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses, God had selected Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. And Moses was on that mountain one day, and he saw a bush that burned but was not consumed. And God spoke to him out of that bush. And God told him that he was going to send him down in Egypt, down into Egypt, to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And Moses said, well, they won't believe me. God said, I'll go before you. I'll tell you what to say. I'll lead you. And Moses said, now, when I go down there and I say unto them that God sent me, they're going to ask me, what's his name? When I tell them the God of our fathers has sent me to deliver you from Egypt, they're going to ask me, what is his name? What's the name of the God of our fathers? What is the name of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? What am I going to say? All right, listen, you listening? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said, you tell them, I am that I am that sent thee. That's my name. I am. I am. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus down here on the earth in the flesh, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, he said, in John chapter 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And now you take your Bible and turn over there, John 8, verse 24. And you say, but preacher, it says there, Jesus Christ said, if you believe not that I am he, that he is in italics. It's not in the original. It's not in the Greek Testament. Jesus Christ said, if you believe not that I am, that he is supplied by the translators, and they didn't help that scripture at all. It shouldn't be in there. I am. And then down in verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Who is Jesus Christ? I am. He's one spoke out of that bush. He's one spoke to Abraham. He's what divided the Red Sea. He's I Am. And then when he was out there in the garden before he went to the cross, and the soldiers came to arrest him in John chapter 18, verse 5 and 6, and he turned his disciples away, and he stood before those soldiers with their burning torches and their swords and their spears, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." You know what he said? Look at it. John 18, 5 and 6. He said, "I am. I am." What happened? And everyone fell flat on their backs, every one of them, when our Lord identified himself, "I am." Who is Jesus Christ? "I am that I am." Oh, the condescending mercy of God. Oh, the great glory of the grace of God. He laid aside his glory in the person of his Son and came down here and was born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them born under the law. All right, preacher, what did Jesus Christ do? To sum it up, he pleased God. That's what he did. He pleased God. No man's ever done that. No man ever will do that. No man can do that. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Jesus Christ was in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He pleased God. He pleased God. Yes, he did. Scripture says he knew no sin. He said, "I always do those things that please my Father." Well, the Father said that. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He was tried by men, tried by Satan, tried by God. He was born under the law of the home, under the law of the land, under the Mosaic law, under the ceremonial law, under the moral law. And he never offended in one jot or one tittle any law. He was perfect. He lived a holy, perfect, immaculate life without sin. That's right. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He did no sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. But his work wasn't done. That's not all that he did. When he was born without sin and lived without sin, he still had to do something else. That's his active obedience. His holiness, his righteousness. He had to die. He had to die. He said, "For this hour, for this cause came I to this hour." He knew that he was going to die. He was born to die. Jesus Christ came to die. He didn't come just to live. He came to die. He came to give his life a ransom. Why did he have to die, preacher? Because of weakness? Oh, no. No, no. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to take it up and to lay it down. No man takes my life from me." Well, did he die as an example? Oh, no. No, he didn't die as an example. There were plenty of men who died as examples. Abel was an example. He died for what he believed. He died for what he believed. Peter died for what he believed. James died for what he believed. Paul died for what he believed. John the Baptist died for what he believed. They're good examples, but Christ didn't die as an example. Well, did he die as a martyr? Oh, no, he didn't die as a martyr. A martyr's death would accomplish nothing. A martyr's death doesn't accomplish anything. Brings judgment on his executioner, takes him to glory real quick, but it doesn't accomplish any saving benefit. Well, why did he die? Jesus Christ died. He died as a substitute. He died as a substitute. Listen to the scriptures. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He must die because those whom he represented, because those with whom he was numbered, because those with whom he was identified, because those for whom he came, because those whom he came to save deserved to die. That's what he did. He died in their place. He died in our stead. He took our sins in his body on the tree, and there he died. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and get past verse 2, you'll learn something. Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." Now watch it. "How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Did you ever read that? What Scriptures? According to the Scriptures. We're talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. That's the scriptures, the Psalms, Isaiah. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Everything that Christ suffered, everything that Christ did, everything that Christ bore was according to the scriptures. You see, Abel's sacrifice is Christ. The brazen serpent lifted up by Moses, that's Christ. The lamb, the Passover lamb slain and its blood put on the door, that's Christ. That rock that Moses smote, that's Christ. All of these Old Testament sacrifices, they don't put away sin. The blood of an animal cannot save the soul of a man. They're pictures, they're types till Christ comes. And what he did as the high priest, as the sin offering, as the sacrifice, as the atonement, all of that is a fulfillment of the scriptures. The Old Testament is Christ in picture. The New Testament is Christ in person. You'll give an account of these things someday that I'm telling you today. It's not just believe. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt say, who is he? He's the Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. All right, now watch this. Well, why did he do this? Why did God do this? Why did God come down here in human flesh and obey the law, live under the law, subject to the law, submissive to the law, keeping the law, and go to a cross and die an ignominious, hateful, awful, anguish-filled death? All right, listen. The answer is found in Romans 3:26, and you need to read this and underscore it. That God might be just and justify them that believe on Jesus. Now, God is love. God is love. But God cannot manifest his love at the expense of his justice. Now, my friend, that's something you think about. God is merciful. God delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. But he cannot show his mercy at the expense of his righteousness. God has character. God has attributes. Listen to this. He said in Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is of great mercy. The Lord forgives iniquity. The Lord forgives transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty. The preacher, we're all guilty. That's right. That's right. God can't just look down and wipe out your sin. His justice won't let him do that. His righteousness won't let him receive an unrighteous man into his bosom, into his family, into his kingdom, into his fellowship. If God receives a sinner into his fellowship, that sinner's got to have a perfect righteousness. If God takes a man to heaven to be his son and heir and child and reign with him, that man's got to be without sin. His sins have got to be punished, paid for, God's law, justice, righteousness, satisfied. That's why Christ came, to do for you what needed to be done, to do for you what God's righteousness demanded, what God's law demanded, what God's justice demanded. Listen to Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. That's where it all is. That's where everything God has. It's in Christ. It's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a water, baptismal water. It's not in bread and wine, it's in Christ. Everything's in Christ. All fullness, all divinity, all deity, all righteousness, all redemption, all sanctification, all benefit, all blessings, all hope in Christ. All fullness. I don't want any emptiness to you, I want fullness. Well, it's in Christ. So read on. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things under himself. I say, by him all things, whether they're in earth or heaven. And you, who were once alienated, enemies of God in your mind, that's where the trouble is in our minds. We hate God by nature. By wicked works hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable. You think about that in God's sight. Christ came down here. Why did he do this? Why did he come to the earth? Why did he obey the law? Why did he go to the cross? We preachers better tell people this so they can believe on the right Jesus, so they can look to the right Christ, so they can receive the right Savior. He came that God the Father might be just and justify the ungodly, that God, the righteous God, might show his mercy in righteousness, that he might be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where is Jesus Christ now? Where is he now? Well, listen to the word of God. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give, not to wait around for somebody to do something for him, but to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. Paul said in Hebrews 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Having finished his work, he sat down on the right hand of God. And there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man. There's a man in heaven. There's a perfect man, a glorified man, a successful man, a righteous man, and he's there interceding for us at the right hand of God. He prays for his own. And Paul said, because we have such a high priest, let's come bold into the presence of God. We can do it now, and God can receive us and be holy and just and righteous. He can receive folks like me and you because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.